Would you like to see the roots of your Christian faith? Follow Jesus' footsteps and marvel at the places where biblical prophecy is unfolding? Well, you can this summer. Join me, Bill Bunkley, and Pastor Ralph Yankee Arnold on our pilgrimage to Israel and Jordan. You'll learn Israel's history from our guide, Boaz Shalgi, prophecy from Pastor Yankee, and biblical teaching from me. Your cost is just $45.95, double occupancy, including round-trip air from Tampa, two meals a day, private Wi-Fi motor coach, Israeli and Jordanian guides. Space is very limited. A $700 deposit secures your spot with final payment not due until May the 10th, giving you time to budget. To see all the places on our 10-day pilgrimage to Israel and Jordan, June 24th through July 4th, go to BillBunkley.com. That's BillBunkley.com. Or call me at 813-264-2977. That's 813-264-2977.
Born to die, that he might give eternal life, that I might live and turn my darkness.
Book of Acts, chapter 9. See there? We finally got there. In verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Now remember, Saul was a Pharisee. He was the son of a Pharisee. And he was born in Cilicia, and a place called Tarsus. And he sat in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, the chief priest. I mean, he was taught and trained by the best. And everybody knew who he was. And so Saul was, as he says, high in the Jews' religion, mentioned in the book of Galatians in chapter 1. So he was somebody, and they knew him. And he hated these Christians, and he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting them and having them put into prison, trying to stop. It was spreading, and they didn't want it to spread. So they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, and so there was a move on to stop it. And so the chief priest had given him a writing authorization so he could go to Damascus, which was in Syria. So evidently they had synagogues over there in Damascus. So he was on the road to Damascus. And you have to go on that road to Damascus. You've got to go over the Golan Heights. Now, I've been there 6 times on the Golan Heights. And that's a big old hill that overlooks in toward Syria. And so that's where Israel would a lot of time put tanks up there and just waiting for some little activity from over there in Syria. But they got the Golan Heights. And that's the place where Saul was on his way to. Hold your place here, but look in chapter 13. Chapter 13. And just look there. Let me see where I want you to see this scripture. Because he's talking about Saul being turned to Paul. And you see verse 7 where he does say this, "Which was with the deputy of the country, Sirius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." And then he talks about in verse 9, "Then Saul, who also is called Paul." And believe that one is a Hebrew name and one is a Roman name. And so Saul is actually Hebrew and Paul is Roman. And as he says, "I am a Jew." So he went by Saul, but now that he's trusted the Lord, he went by Paul. And the Bible tells us this. So go back there so you know that this Saul here is how he came to know the Lord. And then his name was changed to Paul. But he was a person who was high up in the Jews' religion and thought he was doing God a favor. Hold your place right here and just look at this one scripture because it is so good. In the book of Galatians in chapter 1, Galatians and chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, in taking such a strong stand upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul didn't sit at the feet of Jesus, and he didn't sit at the feet of some of the apostles. So how did Paul get his message? How did he get the gospel? Where did it come from? Who taught him? So he says here in the book of Galatians, and you'll notice in chapter 1, in verse 10 he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." It's like you have to make a choice. You can please people in this world, or you can seek to please God. But it's evident you're not going to please both. So the closer other people walk with God, the more of a friendship you probably will have. But if they're not right with the Lord and you are, you're going to have a division. This is why serving the Lord can cost you people in your family, cost you friends on the job, cost you a lot of stuff, can cost you your job. So there's a stand that you have to take. You don't have to, but if you decide that I'm going to serve the Lord. I had people calling me a preacher before I ever went to Bible college, just because I talked to everybody. I didn't know everything I was saying. Half of it wasn't even right, but it was the best I could do with what I knew, and I probably chased more people away. But I don't know how far can you chase them. If you're already on the way to hell, they can't go any further. So I might have caused some not to listen to me at that moment, but hopefully I planted a few seeds along the way till I learned how to more effectively talk and witness to people. But now look at the next verse. In verse 11, "But I certify you," or make known to you, "brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man." That means I didn't get it from the other apostles. I wasn't taught this message from any other man. Well, who did he get it from? He says, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, how long did Jesus Christ talk to him when he was blinded that day on the Damascus Road? I don't know. He could have said a lot of things that's not all recorded, but he was somewhere along the line. He was taught all of this, and he knew, he understood. And so in that one brief moment, how long would it take the Lord to tell him, "Look, this is who I am, and this is the gospel, and this is right, and you're persecuting me." So go back there to the book of Acts. And when he makes a statement, he was slaughtering the disciples. The disciples. He goes down here and he makes a statement in verse 2, "And desired of him," the high priest, "letters to Damascus," to the synagogues, "that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Pretty bad man, right? And now notice, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Boy, slap, slap. Blinded him, knocked him down, saw the bright light. Now remember, the Bible tells us that no man have seen God and lived. And that only if he saw the brilliance as he's brighter than the noonday sun, what would it do to a person? That's why even Moses was only seeing the hinder part where he had been, but not to actually see him. And so he saw a light, a bright light, and because he saw this bright light, it blinded him for several days. Now, you want to see God in our bodies the way we are? The Bible said it'd kill us. I asked this one woman one day, I says, well, we was actually down here at the Village Inn talking to them, and they said they work for the CIA. I says, "Oh, come on, not really." "Yeah." I said, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, if I tell you, I'll have to kill you." "Oh, forget it. You don't have to tell me. I had a friend out in Colorado. She worked for the CIA, and she was a Russian interpreter. I led her to the Lord about 50 years ago now, 48 years ago. And I did. I asked her. We're sitting there at a restaurant. I said, "Just what do you do?" Because I'm curious. I want to know, what do you do? She said, "If I tell you, I'll have to have you killed." I said, "I really don't have to know." They wouldn't tell me. I'm the preacher. I led you to the Lord. And they couldn't tell me. And I thought, I wonder what they know that I don't know. What's going on? And I said, "Well, just kind of aligned it. What do you do?" I program satellites for the government. She knew all about NORAD and the place at the bottom of in Cheyenne Mountain there in Colorado and all the stuff that's going on. And she says, and I find out from somebody else also, that way down deep under the earth, back in there, you say you've got the mountains and you got Denver here and then it's flat. And says they go in this way because planes come in this way, can't drop bombs on them. They come in this way, they've got 400 or 500 miles, up to 1,000 miles. They can spot them coming in any other direction. So they have a reason why they have it in Cheyenne Mountain, at a certain place, all that. They said they got a city under there. But they wouldn't tell me a lot of stuff. I wanted to know what's going on. I have an inquiring mind. But the Apostle Paul was a man who had a lot of knowledge. He was religiously, he was very well educated. In the law, he knew the law. And now all of a sudden, here comes this new religion. But it wasn't a new religion. It was the same thing that was taught in the Old Testament. It's just that they had veils over their eyes and they could not see. They couldn't see that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Look in chapter 8. See there in Acts chapter 8. Notice what he says here. "And Saul was consenting unto his death," talking about Stephen. "And at that time there was a great persecution against," get this, "the church." Now, there's not a building. It's not a place, a piece of property. But it was still against the church. And look in verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church." Well, the church, like we said, now, it's not the building, it's not the property, it's not the land. It was the people. Because, you see, we're finding out that the church is made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. In the first 7 chapters, you have it talking about the Jews. In the next 5 chapters, you have it talking about the Gentiles. The bringing together of believing Jews and Gentiles into one body. So whenever Christ says, "I will build my church," building his church is his job. He uses us to win people to Christ. But we can't make people strong in the Lord. But if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a part of the church, the body of Christ. And so when he does this here in verse 3, "entering into every house and hailing men and women," because it's the people that are the church. Whenever we finish church today, our church will walk out those doors. This is the building. This is not the church that the Bible's talking about. We could meet in a gas station and be a church. We could meet at Safeway store and be a church. We could meet in your house and be a church. A body of believers that comes together to fulfill the responsibility that God's given to us. So this is, we call it the church, but this is not where God lives. Were we entering to the presence of God this morning? No, we're not. God doesn't live here. Where does he live? He lives inside of you. You see, I know the Lord is here because I brought him. You brought him. And so, as we gather together as a body of believers, now when we leave, did you realize how important you are? If God knew that this man was harassing the church, those people, was his body. That's why he says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That's his body that he was persecuting. So whenever you leave and Christians, or I should say people, persecute you for your position in Christ because of who you are and the stand that you take, it's not really you that's the issue, it's Christ. They're persecuting him. And I've warned people, you be careful what you say about me, because I am part of the body of Christ. And my Heavenly Father, he might come and get you because you're picking on his child. I am God's child. But you can say the same thing. Aren't you God's child in the body of Christ? And if you're in the body of Christ, he says, you're persecuting the church, my body. And this is why this is so important to understand this realm of thinking, because it's the truth. Go back here to chapter 9. And you notice when he says here in verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, there were others that were with him on the road to Damascus. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand the voice. They don't know what that voice was, only that they heard a voice. Some said it sounded like thunder, but it was the Lord speaking. But only Saul understood what he said. So he says here in verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. So who was he persecuting when he was persecuting the church? The Lord. Because these people are part of his body. They are his body. Hold your place right here and look in Ephesians chapter 1, the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 1. This is so important to really understand this. Look in verse 22. Verse 22. Verse 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. That's his body. And so it's called the church. Now, where's the head of the body? That's Christ. He's in heaven. We're the body on earth. And so the body is supposed to do what the head tells us to do. And that's Christ. So we're supposed to live. Now, if all the body listens to the head, then the body won't be fighting about itself. The arm is not going to be picking on the leg, and the toe is not going to be bothered by the heel. But in every body, there's always a couple of heels. Now, some of y'all will never get that, but there is a joke there. So we have the body of Christ, which is who we are. And so there's the church for which Christ died and paid for. Now look in verse 23. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is the church. Look in the book of Colossians. Just turn to your right to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians. And look what he says here. Because it's right here in the scriptures, and it says it. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the what? Which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And by the way, you are a saint when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And no, you don't need the Pope or anybody else to make you a saint. I was made 156 years ago. You say, what does a saint look like? Ta-da! Just look in the mirror and say, you are a saint. Now, you may not live like a saint, act like a saint, talk like a saint, but you are a saint. You have been made pure and holy and set apart. You belong to the Lord. Now, God says in your life, you and I are supposed to have this sanctification where you are gradually living the way God sees you to be. You are this. Live like this. In other words, you are a child of God. Now, learn to walk like a child of God, think like a child of God, act like a child of God, talk like a child of God. So that means you got to learn what the Word of God says. Now get what he says down here. This is the mystery of this body. In verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This joyful anticipation of perfection coming down the road is because Christ is in you. Get this. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Maturing. In other words, one thing to be a child of God, another thing to be mature as a child of God. So, in verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his workings, because this is the purpose that Paul says I have concerning the church. And so this mystery of the Jews and the Gentiles being together, forming a body, is different than a nation that was promised so many earthly things by the Lord. Now we are promised heavenly things for the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. So these things are important. But look there right there in Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So you know that, yes, we have trusted Christ as our Savior. We have eternal life. And God has broken down this wall that was in the temple. And it split from the top to the bottom, making way for us to have access into the presence of God by the flesh or the body of Jesus Christ. So that's what he did for us. Just look at this. There's just so many good things. My mind just runs wild whenever I start talking. I can't stay on a track. I just go here and there, but that's okay. They're good rabbit trails. I mean, they're good rabbit trails. But look what he says in verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, Jews and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So the body of Christ is God making a new man. And so this new man is you Jews and Gentiles who believe on Jesus Christ. So God is making a perfect person, perfect. And that's made up of all the believing Jews and Gentiles. And so, see, before, Jews and Gentiles wouldn't have anything to do with each other. But because of Christ, Gentiles can love Jews and Jews can love Gentiles. And from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, until the rapture, all those people in this time period is the church. That's the body of Christ. And so God is going to take us out of this world and we're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb and we're going to have a marriage ceremony. Interesting. Now look what he says in verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that are nigh, that's the Jews. For through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, because that's what he says up there in verse 11. See up in verse 11 when he said, wherefore remember that ye been in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, the Jews, in the flesh, made by him. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ made it possible for Jews and Gentiles to have access unto the Father. So after the cross, the Jewish nation rejected him, had him crucified. So the kingdom has been postponed and will once again be planted here on planet Earth after the tribulation period. But until then, the last 2,000 years has been God building this body, making a new man. And therefore, he's the head of this new man, and there's the body. And so we are here representing the Father. So get this. When he makes this statement here, down in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, get this now, this is very interesting, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So the body forms a temple for God to dwell in. See, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, he was in a tent tabernacle. And then later, Solomon's temple. Then when Christ was here, there was Herod's temple. Now, we are the temple. He lives inside of us. He indwells us. You are the temple of God. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked me that. So look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. Just give you this little verse before we close. And notice what he says here. Look in verse 16. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the what?
Temple of God.
So if you wonder, can I be in the presence of God? I would say you are. You are in the presence of God. Why? Because the Lord lives inside of you. And notice what else he says. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? Dwelleth in you. And then in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
Well, what do you know?
Do you think it's important how we treat this temple where God lives? That's why you don't want to take the Lord to the wrong places, and he doesn't want this temple to be used for wrong purposes. Makes it all exciting. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings upon the study of your word, blessing the service to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Would take my
place. How permanent is your salvation? Can you lose it? Are you 100% sure that you'll go to heaven? To help you in answering that question, Pastor Yankee Arnold has prepared just the right book with answers straight from the Bible. The book is called Gospel Driven Man, and Pastor Yankee wants to send it to you free of charge. Simply write to Pastor Yankee at Yankee Arnold Ministries, 7028 West Waters Avenue, Suite 316, Tampa, Florida, 33634, and request the book, or request by email at yankee@yankeearnold.com. That's yankee@yankeearnold.com. Jesus is coming, so keep looking up.
Thanks for listening to today's broadcast. We pray that today's message was a blessing to you and your family. You may help support this radio ministry by donating online at yankeearnold.com or by mail at Yankee Arnold Ministries, 7028 West Waters Avenue, Suite 316, Tampa, Florida, 33634.
Friend, one day it will happen. The trumpet will sound, and we will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So live today and every day, believing that the Lord is coming soon, and just keep looking up.
Amazing grace amazes me.